Philemon.
Thank you, Brother Darius. I was waiting to hear how he pronounced the name before I gave the talk. So Philemon it is. And I'm glad because that's the way I've always pronounced it myself. Being from Kentucky originally, we like our long vowels there. Much, much, much Christian love from your brethren in our home ecclesia, the Delaware Valley Bible students. With warmth and fervor, when we told them we were coming to this convention, they raised their hands and said, love to the convention, please. So you have that. And it's very warm, as I said. It is very, very sincere. Now, you'll see the screen here, and I do not have a PowerPoint presentation, but what I'm hoping is that my presentation will have some points of power this evening. We could subtitle the talk on Philemon, what's that doing in there? You know, you study the powerful epistles of the Apostle Paul, and they're just so dramatic in his Christian life and his attitude of service to the Lord and his incredible zeal, that phrase in Philippians, the second chapter, where he says, if by any means, by any means, I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The profound teachings in the book of Hebrews on God's covenants, the changing dispensations, the church's depiction in their Christian course in the tabernacle arrangement, the prophetic views of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There's just so many exciting things in his epistles, and you're going along and you study it and you get done with Titus and then there's Philemon and you just flip by it. What's that doing in there? And you go to the book of Hebrews and you continue your deep meditative studies. The more we study the Word of God, the more we are profoundly convinced that that is exactly what it is. It's the Word of God. We study it in such fine detail, such intricate depth, and the interrelationships of all the doctrines of present truth that we hold so dear. And still we see that there's more and more and more depth. What is it we sing in the hymn? Search we may 10,000 years, still some new rich gem appears. And that's true. I think the answer ultimately as to why the book of Philemon is in there is that it gives us a very personal glimpse at the Apostle Paul and the way he dealt with God's people. And the importance of principle in the way we deal with God's people. And the love that we should have for all of God's people, young, old, rich, poor, male, female, and so on. The epistle was written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And we'll look at some evidences shortly that show us that. And written, of course, on behalf of one Christian brother by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus apparently was a runaway slave. A runaway slave who was under the headship or the mastership of Philemon. And somehow, I think divine providence myself, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And his discussions with Paul regarding the gospel awakened a spiritual hope within him that caught fire and took life. And he became a vigorous, devout brother in Christ. And having become a vigorous and devout brother in Christ, he realized the essential importance of obeying principle at all times, in all situations. And so it was that Onesimus was convinced that he should return to his master, Philemon. Philemon lived in the city of Colossae. You'll recall that's where the epistle to the Colossians was sent. Let's read a few evidences that will show us that that's a fact. If you'll turn to the fourth chapter of Colossians, in verse 9, we read of the greetings that are to be delivered to the church at Colossae. In verse 9, the name Onesimus appears. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And Epaphras is noted in Philemon, the 23rd verse, as Paul's fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. I mentioned that the epistle shows Paul's love for all the Lord's people, whatever their circumstance in life. Here we think of the dynamic Apostle Paul. The apostle specially used of the Lord to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. The apostle whose several missionary journeys throughout Asia, going into Europe, brought the truth to the Gentile community, essentially the parent of the gospel church. And not only so, but he was very highly regarded by many brethren. He was a Roman citizen, an exceptionally well-educated man, a man highly revered. And I could imagine that this runaway slave comes to Paul. He's heard of Paul. He knew that Paul preached this message about this Jesus of Nazareth. And he knew that Paul was familiar with the brethren at Colossae, and he thought, well, perhaps this one could reconcile my situation. Perhaps he could solve my problems. And for a lowly slave to come into the great apostle Paul, we could understand if he was told, I don't have time for this. I have much more important things to do than to get involved with you and your petty problem. Paul realized the value of a soul converted to Christ. Paul realized that the Lord could call anyone, anywhere, anytime that he chose. I'd like to consider a few scriptures that help to put our perspective in a right focus. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, oh, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, and here's a verse that I find very, very beautiful, very inspiring. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Another scripture that I find great comfort in. Beginning with verse 26. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God hath chosen the weak, the foolish, and the ignoble, for the most part. There are some of our dear brethren who are very strong and very noble, very wise. But Paul cared for this dear soul. Paul never missed an opportunity. Paul always chose to engage in the Lord's service when he could, save for one time. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 26 through 29. And catch the impact of verse 26. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female in Christ Jesus, you are all one in him. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There is no respect of persons with the Lord. And so Paul took up the matter of this dear one, and he writes this personal letter to Philemon. Now, although Paul knew of Philemon, it is doubted that he actually had a close personal relationship with him. And although Paul knew of others in the church at Colossae, in particular Apphia and Archippus mentioned in verse 2, apparently he was not that familiar with these brethren. Verse 5 of Philemon says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So to suppose that he didn't have a personal, in-depth, friendly relationship with Philemon. And I think that's important because it shows us that this isn't how Paul deals with a close friend. This is how he deals on principle with any saint of the Lord. And he opens the letter commending himself to Philemon from his bonds in Rome, saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul, a prisoner of Nero. No, it didn't say that. Paul, a prisoner. I'm in Rome, stuck here. It doesn't say that. The way Paul refers to his imprisonment is so encouraging. Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Because he realized that except divine providence permitted it, he would not be in prison at all. He realized that his times were in God's hands. And he didn't throw up his hands in despair and say, here I am in prison, I can do nothing. He said, here I am in my imprisonment. And with a Roman centurion chained to him bodily 24 hours a day, he engaged people in his home to come and discuss the truth. And he took the time to write the epistles to the Ephesians, the Philippians, and the Colossians. This was not a disaster. It was just another opportunity. And I'm sure those guards that were chained to him in various shifts got a great earful of the truth as well. And no doubt some of that took fruitage. Paul's writing to Philemon on the behalf of Onesimus, trying to make a reconciliation, trying to get Philemon to willingly forgive Onesimus and have compassion on him. And as he writes this letter, we see in the letter that Philemon is a very noble Christian man. He dedicates all of his temporal goods to doing what he can to help the Lord's people. And he has done much in laboring for the sake of Christ to edify God's people and to build up the church. So we don't want to impugn Philemon at all when we observe that as Paul opens this letter, he sends greetings, peace, also to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. And if you're pleading a cause, you want to be sure that the cause isn't just put under the table and perhaps forgotten about, and maybe some delay goes on or things don't get resolved. How much more likely it is, and how wise it is of Paul to deal openly, to let all things be done decently and in order, in full view. It is thought that Apphia and Archippus were the wife and son of Philemon. And so you can imagine Philemon gets this letter and says to Apphia, well, Paul sends his love and greetings to you. Oh, you heard from Paul? Yes. Well, how did you hear from Paul? Well, he sent me a letter. Oh, can I read the letter? All things being done in the open, in this instance, for the sake of principle, help to ensure that what Paul was requesting would be given full weight of thought. In verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes when I read the King James Bible, it loses me, and verse 6 was losing me. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. But very simply what he is saying, the word there, communication, means sharing. It's a form of the Greek word also translated fellowship, koinonia. And the word effectual means active, operative. Essentially, what he's saying to Philemon is, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your heavenly Father in the day of visitation. You're doing so well, Philemon. Keep it up. Let your life just manifest the fruitage of the Spirit of Christ in every respect, to glorify my name. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul could enjoin upon Philemon to do what he wanted him to do, we'll come back to that. I just want you to have that in mind. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And here's the Apostle Paul using a little bit of humor. There's a pun built into those verses. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. Onesimus means profitable, useful. And so he's saying in verse 11, in which in time past was to thee unprofitable, or maybe not Onesimus, but now profitable, truly Onesimus, to thee and to me. You know, we wonder about humor among Christians, and I think it's sometimes a very healthy thing, and I think most of us that I know engage in it. Proverbs 17:22, a text that I heard Brother Carl Hagensick quote on a number of occasions. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. There's a quote by Brother Russell along the lines of levity, and I'd like to share that with you if you'd like to read it yourself. It's on reprint page 3342. And he has this to observe about levity among Christian people. We have, as Christians, undertaken a great contract, a death contract as regards the flesh. And levity is not to be very much expected in such a funeral, and especially not from the corpse. So he was being funny. I wonder if he used that word undertaking deliberately in the sentence too. He's a very brilliant man. I'm sure he knew what he was doing. Paul could have been joined upon Philemon to do what he wanted him to do. Verses 13 and 14 frame that out a little better. I'll start with verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. And there's another great theme in this message to Philemon. And that is that as Christian people, we don't want to feel forced to obey God's commands by compulsion. Not that it's a bad thing. I think sometimes when we're infants in Christ or in some stubborn moments in our own lives, we need a little bit of compulsion from the Lord to encourage us in the way. But he wants it to be from a willing heart. Paul had power to command. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13 illustrate that. 2 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul could have compelled the church in Corinth to support him. But he realized, with his great wisdom, that it would be better for them if he did not, if he supported his own self, and he did. He supported not only himself, but those that he took with him in his missionary journeys. Interesting that he says, "Forgive me this wrong." indicating that it might have been a great benefit to them had they been ordered to obey. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The apostle had power to command. Let's look at Acts 20, verses 32 through 35. Acts 20, 32 to 35. I have coveted no man's... And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Actually, that relates to the willingness of mind to serve. Paul wanted Philemon to do it not from compulsion, but willingly. We don't find an account of Jesus saying in the Gospels this direct phrase, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We assume that it was by direct divine revelation that the Apostle Paul received those words from him. It is more blessed to give than to receive. 2 Corinthians 8:12 tells us, if first there be a willing mind, it is counted unto a man according to that which he hath, and not that which he hath not. Why does the Lord want him to willingly do this? Because to will it requires true love. Now, there's a saying, convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. It sounded like somebody finished it for me over here. Thank you. Convince a man against his will, he's of the same opinion still. You haven't convinced him of anything. Love is what makes us decide to do the will of God. Think of the love of our Lord Jesus for the Heavenly Father. Think of the love of our Lord Jesus he expressed in his willingness to come to this world and to die for the vilest of sinners. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. Jesus said, my meat is to do my Father's will. My sustenance, that which gives me life and strength, it's to do my Father's will because I love it. And as we grow in Christ, as we mature in the Holy Spirit, we come to understand the will of God, that it is good, that it is acceptable, that it's perfect. There's a remarkable illustration of Paul's thoughts on God's overruling providence in Philemon. Verses 15 and 16. Receive Onesimus, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou therefore count me as a partner... No, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verses. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. That's the right one. Perhaps he departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not for the rest of this life, but forever. kind of a hint of a promise to Philemon that perhaps he would make his calling and election sure, and that Onesimus would be faithful unto death. We're reminded of several occasions in Scripture when it seemed that calamities happened, horrible things. You know, if you really get into these stories in the Bible and put your mind right there, think about what was going on through the hearts and the actions, the minds, the emotions of all those who were involved in that. This is heart-wrenching. Think of Joseph, the young, maybe somewhat full of himself, young man wearing his coat of many colors, the favorite son, and the passions of the older brothers just hating him. They couldn't stand it anymore. They sold him into slavery, and then they took his coat of colors and smeared it with blood and told Jacob that a lion had gotten him. He was eaten. Can you imagine the wail of pain that came out from deep inside Jacob when he heard his son was dead? And Joseph's brothers standing around watching that happen, and not one of them could come to him and say, "Dad, he's not dead, okay? We sold him into slavery." And they lived like that for many, many years. But we know the story has a happy ending. It has a beautiful ending. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Genesis 45, verses 4 to 8. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And in the 50th chapter, Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Who knows at what point in Onesimus' life the Lord began to lead and direct, perhaps seeing in his character and in his heart useful material, good quality clay that he needed to just shape the right kind of vessel from. Just the right kind of living stone to make a stone for the eternal temple of God. And in divine providence, somehow, some way, Onesimus ends up in Rome, meets Paul, and is converted to Christianity, and leads a profoundly effective Christian life. Back to Philemon. So Paul says, "Do it willingly. I'd like for you to do it willingly. I'd like to see you do it from the heart. That's what's important here." And Paul assures Philemon that if Onesimus is indebted to him in any way, you know, perhaps he was an indentured slave, and he received quite a sum of money to perhaps pay off debts or help his family to enter into a relationship as a slave to Philemon. And Paul says, "I'll pay you back." Verse 18, "Put that on my own account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand." And I'd love to see that original manuscript, you know, because either Timothy or Onesimus was probably the secretary taking dictation. "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand." And then, you know, he wrote in big letters because apparently he was hard of seeing, and he wrote, "I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides." That kind of puzzled me, because as I read that, I said to myself, "Yes, you did, Paul. You just said it right there. I won't say you owe yourself to me." Well, yes, he did, apparently. But there are several words translated say in the New Testament. Some mean just to make an open declarative statement. Some mean to just begin to speak. But this particular Greek word, Strong's number 3004, and I won't try to pronounce it, means to lay forth ideas in a systematic, logical discourse, a presentation. Paul wasn't going to go through the fact that because of his ministry into Asia, he brought the gospel to that particular region, and because he brought the gospel to that region, Philemon was able to accept the gospel and receive the hope of life eternal, all the blessings of the Lord's Spirit in his life and a profound understanding of the truth, and his new life was all the result of Paul's ministry. Paul didn't lay all that out before him, so he was not being contradictory. And he says, prepare for me a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And what better way to see that perhaps the fate of Onesimus, whom Paul dearly loved, was secured by saying, I hope to come visit you soon. And we'll see how Onesimus is doing then. I think of Paul and his bonds and those brethren that attended to him, those who were there in the last few verses of the letter to Philemon, Epaphras, who was of the Colossian church, Marcus, that's John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, the beloved physician, who was Paul's fellow laborer. Yes, they were all fellow laborers, and there in that moment was kind of a beautiful study, bittersweet study in contrasts. We recall that John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas, who was mighty in his working together with the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel throughout the world. But at some point, John Mark deserted them. He'd had enough. We don't know why. But he left them, and apparently not under circumstances that the Apostle Paul approved of. Because later, when Barnabas said, well, let's take Mark with us on this journey too, Paul said, no, we will not. The implication I get is he let us down when we needed him. We will not. But Christian hope springs eternal. And we have to have that hope that by the Lord's grace, we can make progress, we can make change. And if we can't do it actually, we can certainly do it by faith. And we can keep trying and trying and never give up. And John Mark, being with Paul in his bonds in Rome, shows that that's possible. In 2 Timothy, Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, the fourth chapter, the 11th verse, Paul asks, can John Mark come? Ask John Mark. Bring John Mark with you because he's useful to me in the gospel. And that's so sweet and wonderful to see that that reconciliation occurred. But there's another name mentioned among those in the first imprisonment, with that crew, that band of brothers, sending these epistles to the Philippians, the Colossians, the Ephesians, and this letter to Philemon, there was Demas. Demas, a fellow laborer. And sadly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul remarks that Demas has left me because he's loved this world more than the gospel of Christ. History records that Onesimus may well have been an Onesimus who went on to become a bishop at Ephesus. and that this Onesimus may have had part in the assembling of all the epistles of the Apostle Paul for their inclusion in the canon of Scripture. And I like to think that that's a real possibility. As we look at those powerful epistles that explain to us so much in such a profound way of the doctrines of Christianity, Onesimus looks at this letter to his one-time master, then beloved brother. He thinks of that time when he was with Paul in the writing of this letter and thought that for you and me, it would be great to have it, to read it and remember three great lessons. Forgive one another. Be willing from the heart to do God's will, and be full of compassion for all of God's people.